As we continue our series of messages entitled The Essentials, this morning we're going to tackle the nature of man. Last week we talked about creation. This morning, the creation of the man and the woman. Psalm chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 3 down through verse 9. But before we do, would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for those that have come out this morning. Lord, that thought and remembered to set their clock ahead. Lord, we pray for a great day today. We thank you, Lord, for your fresh promises, your new mercies. And Lord, we look forward to what this day holds, to the lives that will be touched and changed. Lord, we ask that you change our own lives. Lord, that you can continue to conform us into the image of Jesus. Lord, you've made us to be your image bearers. And so this morning we pray that you'd open our hearts and expand our minds and help us to grasp just who we are and what you've created us to be. And then, Lord, help us with eagerness and with zest and with boldness go out to be those people you desire us to be. Help us to understand this morning, Lord, what it means to truly be human. And then help us, Lord, to live out that life in the days ahead. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the summer of 2005, the London Zoo opened a new exhibit. It featured 8 Homo sapiens in a sealed enclosure next to an exhibit of monkeys and chimpanzees. There were 3 males and there were 5 females. A sign read, "Warning humans in their natural environment." The humans spent their time sunning on a rock ledge, playing board games and waving to the spectators. A plaque provided visitors information regarding their diet and their habitat and their worldwide distribution and threats to the species. The exhibition was designed to look like the other animal cages. A zoo spokesperson commented, "Seeing people among other animals teaches the public that the human is just another primate." Tom Mahoney, one of the humans on exhibit, he added, "A lot of people think that humans are above other animals. Here they see humans as animals. And it kind of reminds them that we're not that special." Of course, the humans are not exactly like their primate neighbors there in the London Zoo. Though the Homo sapiens exhibit is adjacent to the monkeys and the gorillas, understand the humans are protected by a high-voltage electrical fence. Surprise, surprise! The humans are a little uneasy about monkeying around with their uncivilized neighbors. Perhaps there are a few more differences that the zookeepers and the coordinators are not willing to admit. Psalm 8, verse 4, asks the age-old question, "What is man?" This is the question that has been preoccupying and perplexing philosophers down through the ages. Plato, the great Greek philosopher, he searched and searched for a name that would describe man. Finally, he settled on featherless biped. It worked well until one day one of his students threw a plucked chicken over the academy wall. The featherless bird had a placard around its neck which read, "Plato's man." His stunt proved that Plato's wisdom was inadequate. Darwin called humanity the most efficient animal to ever emerge on earth. He viewed man as the highest rung on the evolutionary ladder. One philosopher refers to mankind as a random reaction of cosmic chemistry. He calls us congealed stardust. Philosopher Edwin Carnell puts it more bluntly. He says that man is just a grown-up germ. Oliver Wendell Holmes put, "I see no reason for attributing to man a significant difference from what belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand." MIT's Marvin Minsky views man as a machine, computers made from meat. Ladies, now you have an explanation for your husband. He's just a meathead. German rocket scientist Wernher von Braun, he referred to man as the only computer that can be mass-produced with unskilled labor. Think about it. What is man? Are we nothing more than a mature monkey, a magnificent machine? Or are we marvelously made by God? This morning, The Essentials tackles the nature of man. Each week we start and end with a declaration. In between, we offer an explanation. Let me read to you this week's statement of faith. God created mankind in His image and crowned him with authority. Humans were created with spirit, in gender, and for dominion. People are most human when they bear witness to God's image, and they are most fulfilled when they are truly human. Well, here's our question. What is man? Psalm 8 provides us the answer. David says to God, beginning in verse 3, he says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the birds of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Picture David. He's a young shepherd boy. He's out in the fields keeping watch over his father's flocks. He's curled up in a sleeping bag under a starry sky. His eyes are fixed on the heavens. He's gazing at oceans of stars. And as young boys do, David begins to dream of sailing across the galaxies. He's a star traveler on the celestial sea. David is admiring God's artistry and God's genius when suddenly it hits him. He is stunned by a thought. While he is on earth thinking about God, God is in heaven thinking about him. David marvels at the grace of God. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you would take care of him?" You know, astronomers claim that the universe could contain as many as 500 billion galaxies. God has a very large backyard with endless fascinations. What if you could view the universe from God's vantage point? From the precipice of space, what would you explore? Quasars and black holes and supernovas and antimatter? Here's what God revealed to David. Throughout this vast universe that he created, God narrowed down his focus to one tiny galaxy and one tiny solar system within that galaxy and one tiny planet in that solar system. And of the millions of creatures on that planet, there is one that God values far more than all the others. In God's estimation, the cream of his creative work, the apple of his eye, is an earthling he calls man. Yet why man? You know, our planet teems with different types of life. Did you know that bugs have humans outnumbered 200 million to one? There are over 24,000 species of fish, nearly 10,000 varieties of birds occupying our planet. Catch this. If every human on earth stood shoulder to shoulder, we could fit them all within Gwinnett, Walton, and Barrow counties. In other words, we're not the only inhabitants here on earth. There are many other creatures that God's created. So why is it that we get so much of God's intention? Well, David gives us the answer here in verse 5. "For you, God, have made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." Man is created in God's image, and man is crowned with God's glory. Notice first, God made man. You and I are no accident. Humans are not congealed stardust, or grown-up germs, or efficient animals, or just computers made from meat. We are God's handiwork. You know, today it's often noted that there's a 98.7% similarity between the DNA of humans and apes. And yet this is as much proof for a common designer and creator as it is for a common ancestry. And for the 1+% of genetic deviation that separates man and apes, it inexplicably separates us in some very, very distinctive ways. Apes, for example, they have human-like hands, but they don't use their hands in any kind of human ways. A chimpanzee can peel a banana, but he can't play a guitar, or write poetry, or paint a seascape. He sees into the future only as far as his next meal. He doesn't think to plant or to harvest. Animals are driven by urges and blind instincts and hunger pangs, not moral ideas and creative pursuits. Even the brightest animal doesn't have a fraction of the human's nobility and capability. You see, man is not a mere animal. Man is God's special creation. Once the world scientists had all gathered for a convention, they decided that since they could clone people and manipulate genetics and perform all kinds of technological marvels, the human race no longer had a need for God. And so the scientists, they picked out a representative and they sent him to God to break the news. Well, before he bowed out, God suggested that they first conduct a test. He told the scientists, he said, let's have a man-making contest. You know, let's both make a man just the way that I made Adam. We'll see who does the better job. The scientist was eager. He said, great, no problem. But as the man reached down to grab a handful of dirt, God stopped him. He said, whoa, get your own dirt. Hey, when God created the dirt and the stars, he did so with the spoken word. God said, let there be. And what came out of his mouth came into being. In Genesis 1 verse 4, God says, let there be light. And there was light. God spoke the light and the sun and the dirt and the clouds and the plants and the animals into existence. But in Genesis 2 verse 7, we're told, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is a very different type of creative work. You know, last week we learned two Hebrew words that get translated create. Bara is to create out of nothing. Asa means to assemble. But Genesis 2:7 introduces a third term. The word translated form is yatsar, which means to squeeze into shape, to mold. Hey, here God plays in the dirt. God squats to his knees and he begins to squeeze mud between his fingers. Picture God taking his time. He is hands-on. God is forming as a potter would work with clay, shaping the clay, molding the clay. And God is molding a man from the dust of the ground. You see, man is the work of God's hands. We are his masterpiece. We are the Creator's work of art. It's been said of mankind, the Creator's fingerprints are all over us. Humans exist today not because we out-evolved other species in the contest of survival. Humans are the result of God's touch and God's gentleness and God's love. And when God creates the woman, the contact is even more intimate. He performs a surgery. He puts the man into a deep sleep. He makes a delicate incision. He opens up a fold under his arm and near to his heart. And then he takes out a rib, or maybe it was a lobe, or perhaps it was a muscle. Whatever it was, he uses it to fashion for that man a bride. There is this tremendous romance to it all. You see, the creation of the man and the woman were unique and special. In Genesis 1, God fills the water with fish. He fills the air with birds. He fills the land with cattle and creeping things. But when God creates the man and the woman, he doesn't just fill up the zoo. Theologian George Weigel says of men and women, we are not just something, we are someone. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 states, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The hour there refers to the Trinity, the triune God of Father, Son, and Spirit. You see, all other life forms were created after their own kind, but God made humans to reflect His Trinitarian nature. We are God's image bearers. Notice again here in verse 5, the psalmist says, you have made Him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned Him with glory and honor. You know, God made man a little lower than the angels, but only for a time. The New Testament teaches us that mankind is destined for dominion. That one day, redeemed humans will rule over all God's creation, which includes the angels. In fact, there's a Jewish legend that says this is why Satan rebelled against God. As God's archangel, Lucifer couldn't stand the thought of being ruled over by these little mud daubers. These little human hairballs. That's what they are. They're just made from dust. Human management was too much for Lucifer to stomach, and so he bucked God's plan. At first, the devil tried to thwart God's creation. And when he failed, he has tried numerous times and in numerous ways since to steal the crown off our head. The idea, though, here in verse 5, that we were made a little lower than the angels, is that man was made less than divine. Humans are mortals, not immortal. We're earthly, not heavenly. We're natural, not supernatural. The NIV refers to verse 5, made a little lower than the heavenly beings. The New American Standard goes further. You have made him a little lower than God. You see, we're less than God. And right now, we're less than the angels, but we're higher than the animals. We're between terrestrial and celestial. Mark Driscoll read a quote in the newspaper by a well-known religious leader. The man said, "There is goodness and divine within each of us." Driscoll says that's wrong. It presses us too far up. It takes us too high. Later that day, he was listening to talk radio when a man called in and confessed to cheating on his wife, committing adultery with another woman. And the radio host just told him, he said, "Well, just tell your wife you can't help it. You're just a highly evolved animal with a job. That's just the way men are." Driscoll says that's wrong as well. That takes us too far low. You see, man is much more than a highly evolved animal with a driver's license. Modern man suffers an identity crisis. We don't know who we are. At times we shoot too high. We listen to the psychologist or we listen to Oprah and we assume we're innately good. And we start to look for the God within us. At other times we yield to greed or to laziness or to selfishness or to lust. And then we blame our destructive behaviors on our beastly instincts. Well, what are we? Are we angel or are we animal? Are we God or gorilla? The answer is in between. We are lower than divine, but we are higher than animal. We are under God and we are over creation. Only the Bible puts us in our rightful, healthy, holy place. We are created to bear God's image and we are crowned with God's authority. You see, here's what it means to be truly human. Theologians call it by a Latin term, imago Dei, or God's image. Our purpose is to display God's image in our lives and to honor His image in the lives of other human beings. Next week, we're going to talk about how sin has thrown a wrench in the gears. Today, God's image in man is marred. His likeness is blurred by sin. But the reality of sin doesn't change mankind's calling and commission. Romans 8 verse 29 tells us that Christianity's objective is to reestablish mankind's original purpose. Paul uses the language of creation. He says to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is why you were predestined and called by God. Jesus redeems you and me to restore and sharpen His image in us. Let me run through some ways that we bear God's image as human beings. For one, God is moral. He's a moral being. And unlike the animals, God created man with the capacity to think in terms of right and wrong. We too are moral beings. God has free will, and He created us in His likeness to be self-determinative. We too make our own choices. Like God, we're rational. We think. We're relational. We enjoy community. God is emotional. Thus, He made you and me with the capacity for love and anger and joy and satisfaction and frustration and sorrow. God is the Creator, which means He's creative. And human creativity is a reflection of God's image. God created beauty. And our appreciation of God's artistic flair is one of the ways that we're created in His likeness. There are, though, three major ways that we are made in God's image that I'd like to spend some time developing this morning. Spirit, gender, and dominion are three ways that we're created in God's image. One very important way that we're made in the image of God is that we are created with a spirit. You see, we are more than bone and flesh and muscles and tissue. The philosophers talk about the ghost in the machine or the spirit of man. Notice Genesis 2 verse 7 tells us that after God formed the man from the dust of the ground, He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Adam was given an eternal soul or a spirit. You see, of all God's creatures, there is a part of man that lives forever. This is unlike anything else God created. Unlike the rocks and lakes and plants and even the animals, there is a dimension of man that interfaces with another dimension. There is a side inside humans that can know God. And can sense heavenly spiritual things and can experience eternal life. Plants and pets, they die and return to dust. But when a human body expires, the spirit continues to live on with God in heaven or without God in hell. And yet this is what modern man is so quick to discount or to deny in the nature of man. Today's society defines what it means to be human with a reductionist mentality. We use an incomplete set of criteria. People are reduced to just body, or reduced to just brain, or just emotions. Or they're the byproduct of their programming, or perhaps the victim of their environment. Today's pornographic culture, which is all around us, it depersonalizes and it objectifies humans, especially women. Being a human is all about body. People made in God's image and crowned with His glory get bought and sold like commodities. We treat man like merchandise. Humans are reduced to hood ornaments. What's happened in our culture today is tragic. Too many little girls today grow up thinking that their value as a human being is determined by their body parts. Or people today try to isolate humanity to our cognitive abilities, to our brain. This was the philosophy of the great philosopher René Descartes. This is how he viewed man. He summed up man in a famous phrase. He said, "I think, therefore I am." In other words, to be rational, to be able to reason is what makes us truly human. But what about the mentally impaired person? Or the man trapped in a coma? Are they less than human because they lack the ability to reason? You see, it's not our body or our brain that makes us human. Whether we're cognitive or comatose, a human has a spirit that will live forever. Behavioral psychologists like B.F. Skinner, they reduce man to a machine. Man is just a carbon-based computer. Humans are the byproduct of the program that's put in. They're shaped and conditioned by their environment. And accordingly, our problems end up things that we can blame on others. Oh, our problems are due to our bad parenting. Or the injury that we've suffered. Or the injustice that we've endured. Or the abusive spouse we had to live with. Or we're the way we are because we grew up disadvantaged. Or poor. Or uneducated. Or discriminated against. God doesn't want the negative circumstances of your life defining who you are. Being truly human is rising above your circumstances. Jesus died and He rose again and He sent His Spirit to live in our hearts so that we don't have to live in the shadow of the sins we've committed or the sins that have been committed against us. God created us to bear His image and to reflect His glory. This is your calling in life. This is where you'll find life. And freedom and joy and peace. Not in holding on to your victim status. You need to rise up and be God's image bearer. You see, God created you as a whole person, body, mind, emotions, and spirit. Too often we compartmentalize our humanity rather than view it as an integrated whole. You see, Jesus' plan for you, for your humanity, it includes the saving of your soul and the healing of your emotions and the renewing of your mind. And at the rapture, He's going to resurrect your body. We make two mistakes. We either focus exclusively on the spirit and we ignore the whole person, or we treat man as if he had no spirit at all. You see, man is not just spiritual. We're physical, we're mental, we're emotional as well. This is all part of being in God's likeness. And this means that every problem we encounter isn't necessarily a sin or a lack of faith. The brain gets sick, just like the throat or the lungs. Mental illness is real. On the other hand, it's wrong to overlook or underestimate our spiritual side, for it is fundamentally our humanity. Secular society is quick to medicate the body and meditate the mind and regurgitate the emotions while it ignores the spirit of man. Not all problems are sin, but sin is our major problem. Confession and repentance and faith are to the spirit what an antibiotic is to your body. Our help is not humane if we ignore our whole humanity. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, wrote, "The glory of God is man fully alive." Jesus said it best when He commanded us to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. The whole man loving God. Well, gender is another way that God created humans in His likeness. Genesis 1 verse 27 puts it, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." And He did it in such a creative and romantic way. As I mentioned earlier, God took from Adam's side that which He used to fashion for him a bride. You know, feminism puts the woman in front of the man, over the man. Chauvinism puts the man before the woman. But the Bible puts the man and the woman side by side. Yes, they have different roles to play, but they're equal in value and importance. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, "God is spirit." God doesn't have a physical body. Therefore, He doesn't have male or female features. Yet whenever God speaks of Himself to us, He reveals Himself in masculine terms. God is always Father, never Mother. Jesus is the Son of God, never daughter of God. The Holy Spirit is always He, not she or it. Yet when God created man in His image, He created him both male and female. Evidently, gender proceeds from God. And it teaches us about God. Hey, maleness and femaleness are a big deal to God. This is why when men and boys dress and act and talk like men, they bear God's image. This is why when girls and women dress and talk and act like women, they bear God's image. But when we confuse gender and gender roles, or we pretend that gender really doesn't matter, we mar God's image. Understand that androgyny, asexual and bisexual culture, it's the equivalent of spiritual vandalism. It defaces God's image and God's glory in man. There's one other way that humanity bears the image of God, and perhaps it's most important. To be made in God's image is to take dominion. The psalmist says in verse 5, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." But he doesn't stop there. He goes on. "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea." Humans are designed to be under God, but over his creation. Man was given the right to rule over the planet Earth. And it's now every man's job to take charge of his environment and to work hard and to build a better life. God spent 6 days filling the earth with life to support the one creature he loves most and was fashioned in his image. The flora and the fauna, the fish and the fowl, were made for man's survival and for man's enjoyment. You see, because God made the earth, we should protect our environment and be wise caretakers. But we must never be enslaved to our environment. We don't have the right to abuse nature, but it is ours to use. God has given us dominion over this earth. The planet is ours to be used for God's glory and also for our good. And realize, this is the underpinning that accounts for the difference in the quality of life seen between Western and Eastern hemispheres in our world. Western civilization was reared on the Bible and on Christian thought. Scripture teaches us to use science and technology to harness nature for our benefit. Christians see God and man as separate from creation. It's our God-given duty to exercise dominion, to subdue and then use nature around us. Whereas the Oriental world, in parts of the East, we find the culture dominated by pantheism, the belief that man is part of nature, one with nature. And rather than subdue nature, man's role is to harmonize with nature, harmonize with his surroundings. This is why cows roam free in India while people starve for lack of food. Holy cow, it's crazy. Hinduism teaches its adherence to deify nature rather than subdue nature. And this is all why the West prospers while much of the East and Africa lie impoverished. A society's religion will hold it back or it will aid its advancement. Let me bring it back around to where we started. What is man? We're not animals in the London Zoo, or machines, or computerized pieces of meat, or just a body, and we're certainly not victims. We are created to be under the Creator and over His creation. We are someone special. You were made by God with spirit, in gender, and for dominion. You are crowned with God's glory and honor. You, my friend, are the Imago Dei. You carry God's image. And here's what you should do in response. First, you should recognize His image in others. You see, unlike gender, one of the characteristics that apparently has nothing to do with God's image in us is race. God makes no distinctions about ethnicities. All humans are made in God's image, regardless of the color of your skin or the slant of your eyes. You bear the likeness of God. And this is why it is sinful to greet people of another race and look in them for my image and for my likeness. When I see another human, I should see God's image in them, not my own. If I grasp this truth that all humans are image bearers of God, regardless of how dim or how marred that reflection might be, it will change how I treat other people. How I treat that man with Alzheimer's, or that bag lady on the street corner, or the unborn baby, or the deadbeat dad, or the obnoxious neighbor, or the person on the other end of the political spectrum that I really can't stand. As the world calls for more tolerance, if I see God's image in the people around me, I'll become less tolerant of sin and of evil and of their destructive habits. If we really bear God's image, "I just can't help it" is no longer an excuse. When I see God's image in others, I'll pray more and I'll love more and I'll care more and I'll confront people more and I'll help people more and I'll believe better for other people. And what I recognize in others, I will also try to reflect in my own life. For you and I were placed on this planet for one reason, to bear God's image. This is why we were created and then recreated in Christ. This is why we were born and then reborn by the Spirit. Here is why the Holy Spirit lives in us, to reproduce God's likeness in us. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 speaks this language. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here, my friend, is a noble life. This is a life that works under any circumstance. If your life is all about bearing God's image, what happens to your 401k won't matter. You'll give little concern to your own image. It won't matter if you prosper or if you suffer, if you succeed or if you fail, if you taste pleasure or if you endure pain. For if your whole life is measured by bearing God's image faithfully, you'll do so in good times and in bad times. It won't matter. You see, this is living life to the fullest. This is what it means to be fully alive as a human being. Recognizing God's image in others and reflecting that image in yourself. You were made to love and to be loved by God. Hey, you demand. Well, let's close by reciting together our statement of faith this morning. This is what we believe. Everybody kind of get ready, situate, wiggle around. We're going to do what you did when you got married. We're going to speak it out loud. Like we really mean it, like we really believe it. I'll say it and then you repeat it. Everybody ready? We're not going to have to do a running start on this thing, are we? We're going to jump right in, bold. Ready? God created mankind in His image and crowned him with authority. Humans were created with spirit, in gender, and for dominion. People are most human when they bear witness to God's image. And they are most fulfilled when they are truly human. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for who we are, Lord. That we are human beings made in your image. That we are image bearers of our Creator, of the Almighty God. It's amazing, Lord, that you would bestow in us your image and your likeness. Help us to learn to recognize your image in others and work toward promoting that image.